When we're angry, it shows. Preacher Brian Wilkerson, he writes this, "A raised voice, a harsh word, a scowl, a punch, or worse. When we're angry, it shows. And for another thing, it hurts. Anger often hurts others before it hurts us. So anger shows, and anger hurts. And most of us can probably look back over the past week and think of a time or two or three when we actually got angry. We showed anger, and maybe it was even hurtful on the job or around the house or on the ball field or at the lake or in the car. Anybody ever experienced road rage? According to a new study by the AAA Foundation, 80% of U.S. drivers experience significant anger or road rage behind the wheel at least once in a year. The most alarming findings suggest that approximately 8 million drivers engage in extreme acts of road rage that include purposefully ramming another vehicle or getting out of your car to confront another driver. And many drivers report engaging in the following types of road rage. Now, I'm sure this isn't any of you, but 51% said they purposefully tailgate. You know, like when you're driving down Highway 27 with the new speed limit at 60 and somebody comes around you and passes and goes 59, it's like, ugh! Or yelling at another driver, honking to show annoyance or anger, 45% of people do that. I had once had a passenger who reached over and honked my horn while I was driving at another car. So you can even have a backseat driver road rage. Making angry gestures, trying to block another vehicle from changing lanes. You know, I didn't realize that was road rage. I just thought it was trying to make the other drivers play fair. You know, like when you merge in, lanes closed, you merge into the lane when you're supposed to, and then all of a sudden somebody speeds past, and then they try to get in. It's like, uh-uh, not fair, you're behind me. So our anger shows, whether we're on the road or anywhere else that it's displayed. It shows, and it can hurt. But our identity is not bound up in our wrong displays of anger. Rather, it's being united with Christ and where we are destined for glory and we're gifted to do something good and to do something beautiful in the world. So we're new creations. Remember, the old self is gone. It's passing away. The new has come. And so we're living into this new identity as followers of Jesus who are filled with this fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're discovering this summer, a life so full of the Spirit that it's bursting with the flavor of Jesus. It's love, joy. Do you remember these? Let's try to say these together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are all the fruits of the Spirit that burst with flavor to those around us so that they recognize it and they say, hey, there's something going on in you that I want in my life. I want to know more about this. And this character of gentleness, that's like that. And what we're looking at today is gentleness as we explore this fruit of the Spirit that is put into each of us. So what's this all this talk then about anger? Well, the Apostle Paul, he understood that it was common to throw your weight around or to use your power to get your own way. And he seems to acknowledge that we're going to feel angry at times. And anger in itself isn't necessarily sinful, but it becomes sinful when it begins to hurt others and when it becomes a means of controlling other people. Jesus' brother James, he writes about anger saying this. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone," so that really doesn't leave anyone out, "everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." That righteousness, a right response, that right living. So you see, anger is always about control. If I yell loud enough, if I speak harshly enough, if I sulk long enough, if I strike hard enough, if I can do those things, I can fix things around me and I can make people do what I want them to do. So anger gives us this illusion of control and power, and yet we end up losing control rather than gaining it. So we make things worse instead of making things better. So anger is a human emotion. And Pastor Wilkerson, he says that it becomes sinful and distorted when it becomes hurtful. And we kind of joke a little bit about road rage and things like that, but I don't want us to misunderstand that anger unchecked can lead to abuse, especially in the home. So this is one of those little moments of disclaimer here that we all need to pay attention to. Abuse is defined as one person in an intimate relationship trying to dominate or control another. And so abuse isn't always physical. When we yell or swear or threaten or throw things or punch walls in an attempt to intimidate or control someone else, that's abuse, even if it wasn't physical violence. And so if that's going on in your home, it's wrong. It's sinful and it needs to stop. And so if you're the perpetrator, then get help or get out or both. And if you're on the receiving end, the same, get help. Get the help that you need, get out, or both. And so we take this seriously. It's not okay to abuse others with anger. So there's an alternative to losing control in anger, and that's what we're going to talk about today. It's the Holy Spirit's fruit of gentleness at work in our lives. So we see that instead of throwing our weight around, we can exercise strength and real power when we act with gentleness. Pastor John Levon in Alexandria, he preached on the fruit of the Spirit. He's a resource for this sermon series. And he gives an example of a big guy who's, you know, gentle. You know, people recognize that in a big person, there's power there. There's strength. They can kind of throw their weight around. They can control with power. And yet when that kind of a person demonstrates the gentleness of Christ, what do we call that person? We call them a gentle giant, right? You know, we don't call a little small person, you know, this is a small, gentle person, but a giant like that who has power, who has strength, and doesn't display it in anger, we call that person a gentle giant because we recognize that power and strength is under control in that person's life. And that's the kind of Holy Spirit work that we look at. Emotion under control, that gentleness that comes out. It's like James warns, this gentle person is slow to become angry by responding by Holy Spirit-empowered gentleness. The apostle understood that in his day, it was common for people to throw their weight and power around. You know, it's not that much different in our day. That's why his letters talk so much about gentleness. And as an example, we read in Colossians 3:12, he writes to that church, "Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility," what's the next word? Gentleness and patience. So we don't use our power to control, but it's like putting gentleness on like you would a shirt or a pair of pants. You wear this gentleness. And then he goes on to read or say in Galatians to that church, he says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." So when we're correcting and we're working to show the right way, you know, it can be difficult, especially in the home or dealing with, you know, our children. You know, we sometimes lose it, but rather we're called to restore with gentleness. And in the letter to Timothy, Paul encourages this young leader in the church. He says, "You, man of God, flee all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Again, Paul understands that gentleness is what God desires in our lives, but it's kind of hard, isn't it, to always have that come out? And so how do we display this gentleness in our interactions with others? How does it work? Well, it comes out of us when we understand that our goal is not to demonstrate our power, not to demonstrate our strength, but to display God's power and strength through our lives. It's not about my power, my strength, it's about God's power. So that's why we're here, to really display God's grace and love and his power, his strength to the world around us. And Paul understood this, and it stands out in his letter that we read earlier. He's trying to establish his authority, in a sense, in the church as that the one who planted the church, who comes and encourages and corrects and brings the church. And so when he was with the people, he was very gentle and seemed kind of timid. And so they thought, well, this guy, you know, compared to the world around us, he's kind of a wimp. He's kind of a weakling. He's not demonstrating this authority and power that the world thinks he should have. So they were questioning his authority and wondering, you know, does he really, you know, is he really something? And he was writing in his letters, you know, these strong words of correction, and yet when he would come, he was timid. And so in the process, he's trying to help them understand that we don't live like the world lives. We don't act like the world acts. God's way is different. In Corinthians, he writes, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. He says, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And so we think about this gentleness as the divine power of God that has the strength to demolish strongholds in our lives. And so this is power and strength through gentleness. Again, he wrote to the Corinthians, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of God's power. So the Corinthians were having a hard time understanding God's power in gentleness. But here's why he was doing it. He says, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So they would rely on God and not man. The apostle isn't concerned about how big he is, but how big God is. Pastor Scott, he tells this story about an unnamed nursery worker in his church who bumped into a first-time visitor named Janet, who had dropped her two boys off in the nursery. And the pastor writes, after the service, while Janet was waiting in the nursery line to retrieve her boys, one of the nursery workers approached her and said that there had been some issues. Both of her boys had picked fights, and in addition, they had broken several toys that had belonged to the church. So in front of the room, filled with other children and their parents, this new person, Janet, scolded her boys and then screamed in a bellowing voice and let out a few cuss words. And then deeply ashamed and feeling like a failure, Janet got her boys and walked out of the building, skulking. No doubt, we were never going to see her again. But that unnamed nursery volunteer called the church office on Monday and asked if they could check the visitor notebook to see if she had signed in, and sure enough, she did. And he said, I gave the nursery worker Janet's address, and unbeknownst to me, she sent Janet a note. The note read something like this. Dear Janet, I'm so glad that you and your boys visited our church. Oh, and about that little exchange when you picked them up in the nursery, let's say that I found it so refreshing. And that you would feel freedom to speak with an honest vocabulary like that in the church. I'm really drawn to honesty, and you are clearly an honest person. I hope we can become friends. Love, unnamed nursery worker. So the nursery worker and Janet did become friends because Janet came back the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and eventually Janet became the nursery supervisor. Later on, they learned that she was a recovering heroin addict. And so this unnamed nursery worker has a powerful response to Janet, to this new visiting mother, and it is demonstrated in thoughtful and gentle words. So how do we see this work of gentleness in Jesus' life? Do we have examples of Jesus being gentle and displaying his power through it? You know, the night that Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was arrested, and Peter, one of his closest disciples, came up with his sword, and he wanted to fight and save Jesus, so he brought his sword down on one of the guards and lopped off his ear. And Jesus' response to that was, "Stop, Peter. This isn't how we do it. Put away your sword. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. There is another way." And Jesus was explaining to Peter that there was power in his gentleness. We read it like this in Matthew 26. "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels, so thousands of angels? But how then would Scripture be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" So Jesus said, "I have power, but I'm not using it to control or to manipulate this situation for my own good. If I do, it won't accomplish God's purpose in my life." So power under the purpose of God's plan. You know, we're beginning to see that gentle people aren't trying to use their power to throw their weight around or control situations, but they're willing to accept their own weakness and humility to let God work through any situation. And that's the gentleness of the Spirit. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into us and into our lives and communicates gentleness, the gentleness of Christ through us. So how are we supposed to react? Well, Florence Littenauer, writing in Christianity Today, she says, "Although the world tells us to be assertive, to be aggressive, to be powerful, the Word tells us to be gentle." The Word tells us, like Jesus says. He calls his disciples together. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." You see, this is God's heart. Gentleness, instead of using power and control of our own to make the situation end up like we want it. So let's step back to anger one more time. Anger is a human emotion. It is. It's part of who we are, and we do display it, and that's okay, but we need to do so appropriately. And Jesus displays anger when he goes into the temple courts. If you remember the story or have never heard it, Jesus enters into the temple courts, and there's tables up there. It's kind of like a market, and they're selling stuff and exchanging money. And Jesus gets angry, the Bible says. And you know what he does? He flips over the tables. He gets rid of them. He kicks everybody out that's selling stuff in the temple. You think, whoa, that's kind of rough. But we recognize that Jesus' purpose in all this is that God's house is to be a house of prayer. And so that anything that is drawing people away from connecting with God, Jesus recognizes needs to be moved out. So he responds in this way. Definitely a response of anger with a righteous purpose. But let's look at another story where we get a glimpse of Jesus' anger in action and how he handles his anger in Mark chapter 3. He's confronted by the Pharisees and leaders in this synagogue or temple, and they're trying to bait Jesus. They're trying to get him to heal someone on the Sabbath, this man with a wrinkled hand. And so they invite him into the temple, and they present this man and say, before Jesus, and Jesus knows what they're trying to do. And they're thinking, is he going to break the Sabbath by healing this man's hand, or at least their Sabbath rules? So Jesus takes the initiative and he asks the question, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? Is it okay to do good on this day of worship? And they don't respond. And you know what the Bible says was Jesus' response to their not responding? It says he was angry. He was mad. He was angry at their hard heart, that they didn't see or understand what God's heart is in this. And so rather than displaying that anger at these synagogue rulers and Pharisees, he turns to the man with the withered hand. His anger he responds with his anger to this man. And here's how it happens. He goes to him And he touches him, and in his power, he heals his hand. And so his response in anger is to do good, is to heal. It is a powerful response, and it's in gentleness. Pastor John, he tells this story about George Washington. I don't know if it's true or a legend, but he says an army corporal was commanding three guys under him to lift a heavy log into a wall, and they couldn't do it. It was just too much for them to do. And General Washington comes along, and he sees what's happening, and he asks the corporal, "Why aren't you helping them?" And he says, "Well, I'm a corporal, and they're just soldiers. They're privates." And so without saying a word, George walked over with to the three and joined with them, and together they lifted the log into place on the wall. Gentleness. Have you experienced gentleness in your life? Has the Lord demonstrated his gentleness to you? On a VBS canoe trip on Wednesday, we canoed again down the mighty Mistinka, and we had a lovely trip. And we got out to the lake and had, you know, good time swimming around and enjoying the day. And at the evening, we went to the edge of the water and had a devotion. And so we had been talking about Gideon and how God was demonstrating his power through Gideon's life and accomplishing his purpose. Even though Gideon was least and not strong, God was doing a wonderful work. And so as we got to the water, I was talking to them about how God had called Gideon, how God was with Gideon in all circumstances, and he was going to display his power through Gideon's army with only a few soldiers. And so he was whittling down the army, and one of the last ways he did that was to have them, he had Gideon lead them to the edge of the water, and then they would drink. And if they lapped up with their hand, that was one way, or if they bent down and drank out of the water, that was another way. And one of the, you know, the ones who, is it the ones who lapped or the ones who drank? Anybody familiar with Gideon's story? I forgot. The ones who lapped were the ones that that got to stay in the army. Okay, good. Thank you. I'll have to research that. And so the kids, they at the edge of the water, you know, they'd just been out swimming, so they got down, and some of them laid down in the water with their face down in the water, and then they all kind of did, and they started blowing bubbles, and it was just like, sounded like a motorboat. They're all going, you know, and you have to imagine now, this is Lake Traverse at the other face, and they're blowing bubbles. And so I was kind of shaking my head, and we're trying to, you know, having fun with it. It was actually quite hilarious, but then to try to get them back to the point was not as easy. And so after all that, we kind of tried to get them back and try to finish the story and try to explain that, you know, with Gideon, God was with him and God accomplished his purpose through his power to win the victory for Gideon and his army with only 300 soldiers. And so not sure they got the point. I hope so. It was, you know, one of those things that are memorable. And so I hope that when they go down to the water next time at the sunset and think about maybe that story and think about Gideon and think about God's power and that God is with them, they'll remember. And so when I walked, I said, "Go swim." And the kids all took off back to the water. And I walked up to the adults that were standing there. And one of them said, "You are so patient." And I said, "What do you mean? You are a patient man." And I said, "Explain that." "Well, you know how you are trying to get them back and they're messing around and something, you know, conversation went something like that. And I wouldn't have handled it that way." And I thought about that and I thought, patience or gentleness? You know, sometimes they're a little confusing, but I think about it more in that sense of gentleness. You know, I have authority to, as pastor, to push my weight around. I can beller. I can holler. You know, I've done it. And, you know, it doesn't always end up so good. I could control the situation with my own strength and power. But I don't think in that moment that would accomplish God's purpose. I think it was more about the experience of knowing that God is with us, that in this craziness of blowing bubbles in the water and standing there and messing around and having fun and laughing, that somehow the Holy Spirit's going to use that to remind these students that God is with them. And someday they'll think back and remember that God is with them. And so that's the power of God, power under control, through the Spirit at work in us. And again, that's not me, that's the Spirit at work, the Spirit of gentleness. And it's intended to be displayed through you and I to a watching world. So I'm going to finish up with Gary Walter's comment after the annual meeting at the Covenant Church. He's reflecting on our mission together. And he says, as I said, at the conclusion of my reports to the delegates, the Covenant has much to offer a fractured, confused, and hurting society and world. We live within our four enduring values of being biblical, devotional, missional, and connectional people. We become, in the words of the early Covenant leader David Nyville, a center from which radiates the light of Christ's truth, warmth of Christ's love, and the beauty of Christ's character. Let's be our best selves, showing the light, warmth, and beauty of Christ to a world in great need. So as we consider these words, and as we consider our world in great need, we recognize our need to keep in step with the Spirit by allowing Christ's character to be displayed in us through the fruit of the Spirit. So let's be our best as the Spirit of gentleness is displayed in our lives. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, sometimes out of our own turmoil and situations, and come into worship and wonder, Lord, are you here? Are you with us? And then we're reminded in the Scripture where you say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then you say, for I am gentle. This is your character, Lord. You are gentle and humble in heart, and in you we find rest for our souls. You say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so many of us here today, Lord, need your rest. We need to walk with you hand in hand and experience your gentleness in the midst of overwhelming situations. And so, Lord, help us to come to you and to find you and to rest in you, because we know you have a gentle heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.